Well, good morning. So we're going to finish up our series on the Ten Commandments this morning. If you're joining us for the first time, this is a series we've been doing for the last few weeks. And last week we touched on the interior. We looked at lust and we looked at anger and we looked at murder. And we looked at the challenge that God calls us to inwardly change and be molded into Him and into His image. And today we're going to look at the last three of the Ten Commandments. And to me, these are the exterior results of what goes on in living relationship with God that the world is looking for. So if you'd like to follow along, it's just really brief this morning, but I'm going to read from verse 15 in Exodus chapter 20, and it says this: "You shall not steal," kind of obvious. "You shall not give false testimony about your neighbor," not quite sure about that one. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house." Well, I got that one, okay. "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." Well, that kind of covers some of what we talked about last week. "Or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Three little commands. Now, what I would like to suggest to you this morning is that these three commands are the exterior living out of our faith that are going to demonstrate the evidence of a relationship with God and the evidence that people are looking for in your life and my life. That seems a little bit weird. So what are we talking about here? So let's just quickly go over what I do when I look at these commandments, or what I've been doing over the last couple weeks is I've been trying to think of when God says something, you know, what's the opposite? If He says don't steal, what's He asking us to do? So first of all, we have to understand what stealing is. Now, most of us have a concept that we know what stealing is. Because if you've been brought up as a child in Western civilization, you know what taking something that is not yours is. It's theft. It's stealing. So this one is pretty easy. But behind the idea of stealing comes the idea of entitlement. So if it doesn't belong to me, why would I take something that doesn't belong to me? Well, one of the reasons, and this is just a few, one of the reasons would be in a negative sense is because I have a sense of entitlement that I actually deserve this, even though I didn't earn it. Now, in our cultures, we're going to see in a few minutes, this is becoming very, very rampant and very popular. It's one of the downfalls of socialism, which in an extreme form leads to communism, where everything that everybody else has is equally mine, and so I get this sense of entitlement that I don't actually have to earn or do anything for something. I just deserve it because I just deserve it. And stealing becomes a very gray area and a very strange thing. But God says to His people, don't steal. Don't take things that you haven't earned. Don't take things that are not yours. Fairly basic. How about this thing, don't bear false testimony, the second one? What's going on here? Because, like, is that don't lie? That's not lying. I mean, that's part of what we're talking about. But we need to understand the context of Old Testament law to understand exactly what's going on here. You see, in the Old Testament, justice was a little bit different than what we experience today. So something goes wrong in society today, somebody's murdered, something negative goes wrong, there's a criminal charge. You as a person don't deal with it. You call the police do an investigation. If somebody's found, then they go to court, and then the courts have juries, and they have judges, and they make decisions, and they make verdicts, and they decide what to do, how to punish people, and or what to do with them, send them off to prison, or whatever. It's a disconnect from you as a person and the sense of justice that goes on when something's happened to you. If somebody breaks into your house and steals everything that you own, you don't get out a gun and you don't get out, you know, Rambo, and you don't go after that person. You call the police come in, and away it goes. But in Old Testament times, when God set this system up for His people, it actually was very personal. So what would happen is, if somebody wronged you, let's say they killed somebody in your family, or they did something maybe a little bit less consequential, they stole something from you, you would go to the elders or the leaders of your community, and you would go to them with this accusation. And when you brought an accusation against somebody, you needed to have two witnesses. And those two witnesses had to physically see what went on to bear testimony to the crime that had been committed. And so this was serious. So if I came into my house and caught Yuri and Jim stealing my stuff, and my wife was with me, and Tracy was with me, and Trudy was with me, I would go to the elders of the community and I would say, look, I caught Yuri and Jim stealing stuff out of my house. And the two witnesses that were with me were Tracy and Trudy. And so they can bear testimony to what I saw and what happened. Now, what that meant was that Trudy and Tracy were now just as important, and the testimony that they were giving had equal validity that if they were lying and it was found out that they were lying, that whatever punishment for the crime that was supposed to happen to the people would then be punishable to them. And so this was very serious. And so what God is saying here to his people is he's saying, look, in the sense of justice, in the system that I have set up, when you come in, do not bear false testimony. Because God's system of justice for his people depended on the physical scene of a crime being occurred by two witnesses. If somebody was to be put to death for murder, as the Old Testament calls for in the Old Testament, you had to have two people that saw the murder. Not DNA evidence, not hearsay, not I think or I thought, not circumstantial evidence. You had to have two people that actually saw it happen. And if one of those people or both of those people were lying and it was found out, then the punishment, death, life for life, and death for the person that committed the murder was what happened to the person that bore false testimony. So God comes along here and says, in the context, don't bear false testimony. Don't misuse power. Don't try and manipulate justice for your own gain, for your own purpose. Don't bear false testimony. Okay, so I get that. Then he moves on. He says, now don't covet. Now, this is one that is pretty popular in our day and age, because if you ask, well, what's the opposite of coveting? The opposite of coveting, I think, or the base foundation of coveting, is this thing called greed. And our society loves greed. On the opposite end of the spectrum of communism and socialism, you have capitalism in its rawest form as a political system, and capitalism is run strictly on greed. The more money you make, the better it is. The desire to wrongfully or inordinately, without due regard for the rights of others, to covet another's property is what coveting is talking about. To be so greedy that you don't care what other people have done or earned, that you just feel that you have the necessity or the strength or the power to take what is ever yours at all costs and to long for something that's not yours. God says, don't covet. Don't steal, don't bear false testimony, don't covet. So we understand what they mean. What does it mean for us today? So to me, these are some external evidences when it comes to the question, how do we love our neighbors? We've been talking about the last 2 weeks. The first couple of commandments were how to worship God. There was the Sabbath day of rest in the middle. Now the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how we love our neighbor. So these are some physical evidences, I think, of how we love our neighbor. The first evidence that comes in response to don't steal, I think, is learn to earn your way. Learn to earn your way. There's this idea years ago that came up in Christian circles, and it's been around for a while. I attended a couple of conferences. There was a conference that came up. It's called Work as Worship. And the idea behind it was that what we do as human beings in our lives, the work that we do, is more than just work. The work that we do is actually an act of worship to God. You're standing on an assembly line and you're punching something out every single day, which is very monotonous. This might seem a very foreign concept. But as we're going to see in a minute, this is actually part of the theology and some would argue the curse, but also the blessing of being a human being, being made in the image of God. We are called to earn our way. We are called to work, and the work that we do can be seen as worship to God, to the ultimate creator who gave you the ability to work rather than steal or take what is not yours. It's actually the opposite of entitlement, that we work to move ahead in life, that we work to point others to Jesus Christ. Really? You ever been in a work environment that's toxic? Everybody's complaining about the boss. Everybody's complaining about the work. They don't pay me enough. They don't give me enough. Why don't I can't wait to the weekend. I just want to get out of here. I don't like anybody. This job stinks. This is horrible. And on it goes. Been there. I'm sure a few of you, if not all of you, have been there as well too. And in those environments, you have the opportunity as a Christian follower of Jesus Christ to stand up and go, I'm not doing this work for this person or even this company. I'm doing this work because God has given me the privilege and opportunity to earn a living, to earn my way. And I'll tell you, if you talk like that, people are going to think you've lost your mind. They will. But this is what work is about. It is worship to God. Came across an interesting and kind of frightful statistic this week. 30% of all men in our culture are not working. Did you know that? Now, we have an unemployment rate of, you know, anywhere from 6 to 8 to whatever percent. But according to this statistic, 30% of men in our culture aren't working. A study for the America Center of George Mason University reports that 75% of these inactive prime age men are in a household that receives some form also of government transfer payment. The researcher believes that government disability benefits in particular are one reason for the lack of interest in work. Another trend toward irresponsibility in the work field is the growth of the video gaming culture in our society. Many young men and women are spending countless hours every day or hours of the night just gaming away. They may lose sleep, college opportunities, and work in advancement with addictions to meaningless competitions that consume time and energy but produce nothing. This was taken in 2022, only 3 years ago. I wonder what the statistics would be now with the dawn of these cell phones in the last couple of years and the addiction since COVID, and how many hours we spend on our phone. I hate it. It drives me nuts. I see this little thing that comes up every week. You had 10% more or 10% less of time you spent on your phone this week. And you go, I spent that many hours a day on a dumb phone? Really? I have many, many people ask me, Matt, how the heck do you get so much accomplished in life? Because I get a lot done. I was at a meeting some people for the first time yesterday, helping out in a different activity, and they were asking me questions about life and what we do in the farming and the houses and the kids and everything else like that. I'm like, how do you do it all? And I just said, well, I never watch TV because I barely ever do. Whether it's TV, whether it's gaming, whether it's your cell phones, there are so many distractions in this world that pull us away from, in many cases, our calling to work and to give what God has given us, the talents and the resources, to use for Him and His kingdom. We kind of have an anti-work idea in our society. If somebody has worked hard all their life and they've got a lot of money, they must be a bad person. We need to take their money from them. Really? Now, money can be used in a real negative way. The power that comes with money, the responsibility that comes with money can be used in a really negative way. And work can be an addiction. Work, we've heard of workaholics that spend their entire life working at the expense of their family and their loved ones. We're not talking about that extreme. We're talking about using the talents and the gifts that God has given you to earn your way so that other people in the world around you see something different about you and your life and your calling and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Not to sit around and do nothing, but to work it and keep it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not men. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 17, let the favor of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands. In Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we are with you, we would give you this command, and if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. We don't preach that very often, do we? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is the physical evidence of loving your neighbor. If you don't work, you will have nothing to share. If you don't work, you will not have the experience that often life brings to help other people, to provide for families, to provide for people in need. Earn your way. Don't steal. How about the second command about this bearing false testimony? Well, I think for us today, I think this calls us to be truthful. To be truthful. There's an illustration I came across this week. My husband Jing and I volunteered to help out in the early shift of a charity golf tournament. It was 6 a.m. when we left the house and the streets were deserted. At one intersection, the traffic light was turning yellow. Instead of slowing down, Jeannie, my husband, gunned it. You can imagine the conversation that was going on at this point. The light changed red as they went through it. Instantly, we heard a siren and saw the blue lights flashing. Their marriage was going to be in shambles from here on in. Gene hadn't noticed the policeman following him. As we pulled over, the officer approached us, shaking his head. "You had plenty of time for that light," he growled. Without hesitation, Jeannie answered, "You're absolutely right, officer." After a fleeting look of total surprise, the policeman folded his ticket book, put it back in his pocket and said, "Your honesty just saved you a ticket." 9 people out of 10 would have said the light was still yellow when they went through it or come up with some sort of excuse to try and fight me on the ticket that I was going to give you. Shaking Jeannie's hand, the policeman smiled and waved us on our way with a parting of word advice: go, but be careful, especially of those who are behind you. Be truthful. It sounds so basic. Don't lie. Don't stretch the truth. Don't exaggerate. Don't leave room for misinterpretation. Just be truthful. It sounds so easy, yet it can be so difficult. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, these are the things that you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true the sound judgment in your courts. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking truth in love, we are all to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Jesus Christ. As Christians, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so our calling as followers of Jesus Christ is to not only just live lives of truth, but to speak truth. And people around you and I are watching every word that you and I speak and hearing it all and taking it in. And there's nothing more disturbing, nothing that will turn off a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ more quickly than someone who does not speak the truth or who is just trying to twist it just a little bit in the stories that they tell to make themselves look better or just try to make things a little bit more so they could get more time off work or just a little white lie that would allow them to get a little bit further ahead. There's all kinds of different ways that we just try and tweak that truth just a little bit just to gain something in life. To gain some power, to gain some authority, to gain something that we're looking for. And God says to his people, hey, be truthful. Speak truth. It's not always easy, but this is what he asks of us. What's the, arguably one of the biggest problems that Jesus had with people when he came? Was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. because they weren't blatant liars. And to a certain extent, they weren't even untruthful, but they would take the truth and they would manipulate it and they would work it and they would come up with new laws and new commands so that people couldn't follow what it was that they were trying to do, all in the name of God. All in the name of holding on to the power and the authority that they had. And it drove Jesus nuts. Be truthful in the words that you speak to those around us, because they're listening to everything that you say and what you talk about. Earn our way. Be truthful. And lastly, when it comes to coveting, learn to live in contentment. This is what lust is all about. It is the powerful distraction that catches our attention because I want that. And our whole culture is geared to this. We spend millions, billions of dollars on advertising to show you what you don't have that's going to make you happy. So if you got a 1995 car, you need the 1998 car. Or if you've got the nice 2,000 square foot bungalow, you need the 3,000 square foot bungalow. If you've got the MacBook Air, then you need the MacBook Pro. You fill in the blank. It's the juice. It's the drink. It's the diet. It's this. It's that. Whatever it is, it's all of this advertising that's trying to vie for our attention to say, look, you're not content. You shouldn't be content. You need something to make your life fuller. You need something to bring purpose in your life. You need more meaning, and this is going to give it to you. This is going to offer it to you. If you've got a newer car, you're going to feel better about yourself. If you've got a bigger house, people are going to think you're such a success. If you've got this, and on it goes. It's a powerful distraction that leads to tremendous discontentment. And God says to his people, watch out for the lusts of the flesh. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet his oxen. Don't covet their house. Don't covet the cars or the boats or whatever it is that they have. Learn to be content. Now, of the three of these, I think, for me anyways, this is probably the most difficult one. Because there's always something new, isn't there? I love Lego. But there's always new kits coming out. And they're always so expensive. And you're like, oh, but if I just had that one, like, oh, takes so much discipline not to spend stupid amounts of money on little pieces of plastic. And I still do at times. The missing pieces you can get, but still, it's the desire to continue to have more and more and more. And if somebody ever comes to my house and you see my office, you'll think I'm insane, and it's okay. God still loves me anyways. But this idea of living in contentment is so difficult, I find anyways. In a culture of constant advertisements, hey, our phones are ridiculous, because if you walk down the hallway and you mention something, I was looking this week at cars because I'm wondering, well, maybe now that I'm done my building, I don't need this van and it costs me $120 every time I fill up with gas. Blah, 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 blah. So, you know, I typed something in the computer. I looked at a Prius Prime, which is the other vehicle that we have. And all week long, try go to this, click that. This. I've had car advertisements all week long just because I typed one thing. Cookies, they find you. You are a product in this society, or if you say something, look something up, they're going to bombard you with advertisement, and it is not always easy to resist the temptation to justify why I should expend more money or buy this or spend it on that or lust for something that maybe God doesn't really want me to have, or that could be used in an entirely different way. And our society is watching how we live. Are you always discontented? Always looking for the next new gadget, or the next new thing, or the bigger house, the bigger car, whatever it is? The person that's going to fulfill your relationship and give you meaning and purpose. It's not just about possessions. Are you content? The story is told of a father, a very wealthy family, who took his son on a trip to the country to show his son how poor people can be. They spent a couple of days and nights on a farm that would be considered to be a very poor farm. The house was ragged. The property was somewhat looked after, but still, it was a farm. If you've been to a farm, you know what farms are like. There's a lot of stuff everywhere. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of time. It's not like your manicured lawn or your manicured house that you have in the big city. They spent a couple of days on this night in what they were considered as poor family. On the return trip from the trip, the father asked his son, "How was the trip, son?" To the dad's surprise, the son said, "It was great." Did you see how the people lived?" the father asked. "Oh, yeah," said the son. "Well, what did you learn from the trip?" asked the father. Well, the son answered, "I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden, yet they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns and fancy lights in our garden, and they have the stars at night. Our patio and our deck reaches the front yard, yet they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have fields that go beyond sight. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us, but they have their friends to protect them." With this, the boy's father was speechless. Then the son added, "Thank you, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." Isn't that powerful? Now, not all of us can live on a farm. Not all of us can grow our own food. But the principle remains the same. That it's so easy to lust after so many things in this world around us that we don't have, rather than learning to be content with what we do have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 26, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or your body or what you will wear. Is life not more precious than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, when Paul's writing, he says, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in wants." Contentment. The world is watching very closely to see how you and I live, to see if we are content with whatever God has given us. And it might be little, and it might be a lot. It's not a question of what you have, it's a question of being content with what God has given you. Last week we saw loving others begins eternally. This week we're looking at loving others begins with the exterior. That God calls us to work, that God calls us to be truthful, and God calls us to be content. So what do you do with that this week as you go out into the world, into the places that you live and hang out? Well, here's a couple of questions to ask yourself. Does your work point others to Jesus? And a lot of that just has to do with our attitude. A lot of it has to do with how we work and the ethics of working and being a hard worker and the jobs that we do and who we're working for and how we talk about them. But ultimately, the person that you are working for or serving is not the boss that you have, that's part of it, but the God that you serve. How about speaking truth? It's more than just not lying. It's more than just what we've talked it's about being truthful. It's about speaking up, sometimes about injustice, sometimes about the things that are going on that aren't right. Sometimes it's just speaking truth. Sometimes it means being part of a solution rather than just being critical of everything that's going on. But we learn to speak truth, just as Jesus was the truth. How about this idea of contentment? What do you talk about all the time? What are your priorities in life? You know, you can work to serve God, or you can work for yourself so you can get more money to buy more things. And there's a big difference. And the people around you know what that difference is, and they see it in your life. Contentment is infectious and points others to Jesus when we learn how to live it and we learn how to be contented with what he's given us. Now here's the problem, I think, that I can't do any of these three things. in my own strength. Work is hard. Work is difficult. When you're working hard, it's not easy. My motives when I work can be so mixed up. Sometimes because I'm a people pleaser, it's just to do a good job so somebody can pat me on the back and say, hey, wow, what a good job. Rather than remember that I'm not working for them, that I'm working for God. Sometimes it is so that I can earn some more money so I can buy some more stuff. It can be really kind of twisted, the reasons why we work. And so I need to constantly be reminded by God's Holy Spirit as to why I'm doing what I'm doing. Why I'm working. Who I'm working for. The idea of truth is so difficult because it's so easy to stretch things and pull things and to live in the area of gray rather than the rights and wrongs, to kind of stretch things so that I'm not being truthful if I'm quite honest with myself. And again, to get further ahead, to get more things, to have some power over somebody else, it's so easy to kind of twist the truth just to get something that maybe I want. And this idea of contentment is so difficult because, quite frankly, I'm not sure I was wired to be content. There's always a new project, always a new thing, always a new car, always a new house, a bigger or better this and a better that vie for my attention and my time. And so the only way I can do this is through a relationship with Jesus Christ, my trusting in His Holy Spirit and spending time with Him. And allow Him to convict me on the areas where I need to work. And it changes every day. And so for us, as followers of Jesus Christ, the good news is this, is that, yeah, on our own, we can't do this. On our own, it's too difficult. There's too many distractions, too much stuff, too much to gain. If I twist the truth or work more harder or at the expense of family or whatever else it is, I don't want to worry about contentment. I just want to keep going and going and going. But in relationship with Jesus Christ, He can take your life and my life, and as we work, as we're truthful, as we learn contentment, He can use your life and my life to change the world. The only question is whether we're willing to be obedient to all of these commands that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, so that we can not only just love God, but we can love others just as ourselves. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful that You loved us so much that You are willing to give us these guidelines and these principles in life called the Ten Commandments that we looked at over the last couple of weeks so that our lives could be nourished, so that our faith could grow, so that we could be challenged to not only love You with all of our heart and soul and mind, but also to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love those around us. And this morning we've talked about the external evidences of loving You, Jesus, and how we can practice this. And if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, this is going to seem so foreign, so difficult, so hard. You might not have ever even experienced contentment. You don't even know what it's like. You didn't realize you were made in the image of God to be a worker, to work for Him. You've been working for the system and for people for so long, you don't understand or you've missed the point of why you're doing work in the first place. And this idea of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And so maybe your first step into learning this and be obedient to this is to ask Jesus Christ into your life, into your heart. Confess your shortcomings. You know what, God? I'm not content. I'm not always truthful. If truth be told, I'd much rather be lazy than work. And allow God to renew your mind and renew your heart and come into your heart and come into your life, and He will transform you and you will become a new creation. Born again. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, may we live a life of contentment. Teach us, Jesus, to be content. Holy Spirit, convict us in the areas where we are not content, We're desiring things that are not for us to desire. Jesus, forgive us for the times where we have not been truthful, where we have used our words to manipulate, to gossip, to control others around us or situations. And Holy Spirit, give us the strength to speak words of truth, to live a life of truth, so that others will know you and see you. And if we're working, God, may our work be a dedication and be pleasing to you. In all of these things we pray, Jesus. Amen.